full Sunday morning group, but it's still the body and it's Wednesday night. So if you snoozed and you're not here, you lost. And all right, so let's get into our study tonight. I got a. How many of you looked for that video, by the way, that 30-minute video? Some of you mentioned that the one we watched last week was a little 3-minute clip of a similar discussion. Well, the 30-minute video is taken off of YouTube, so you have to go to the North Point to find it. And it's easy to find if you go to the North Point's website. Not that I really encourage you to find it or watch it, but if you wanted to, it's there. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, that's okay. It's okay. We talked about it last week. I think it's over, so we'll move on to something more edifying. All right, so, getting back to that, you know, we talked about that attack, and we really had it illustrated, the attack on the Word of God. And last week when we got together, I've got so many notes up here. Let me get to my notes. We covered some introductory comments, talked about the purpose of the study. We talked about where heresy begins. Let me just quiz you. Where does heresy begin? In heaven. That sounds like no way. How could that be? Because God's in heaven. Well, that's where the first problem came in. Somebody had a different theology than God, and that was Satan. And that's where the authority problem came in. And Satan, of course, then found his way to the garden and wanted to introduce heresy there because he did not want to compete with, or not really even compete, but he wanted to dissuade God's will concerning Adam and Eve and mess it up. And of course, he's done a pretty good job of that. And then we saw that Satan introduced that first heresy in heaven, and then Satan's decision to believe his own lie caused casualties. There was casualties. It wasn't just that Satan, you know, was affected or that God was affected, but a third of the angels were affected. And then humanity has been affected. And everyone's been affected and impacted by someone who believes that is unthankful, that is unholy, and believes that they are God. And so God lost a third of the angels. Humanity lost untold numbers of souls up to this point. And there's still more to go. And then we talked about Revelation chapter 20, verses 10 through 15, and we saw that God has already recorded that judgment. It's coming. And time is God's way of cleaning up. If you really want to boil it down, time is really God's way of cleaning up Satan's heresy. And anybody that wants to choose to travel with him, they can ride on his posse. But we're better off to focus on the Word of God and believe God. Yes, Del? Yes. Yep. Yep. He was a light bearer initially, Lucifer, which is what Lucifer's means. And in Isaiah 14, he's called Lucifer. And so, of course, now he's Satan. And so, so God has a way of cleaning up that heresy. Time reveals who, not what is truth, who is truth, right? It's not just what is truth. Who is truth? I've had a little bit of interaction with a young man who would claim to be an atheist. But even if you take a view of God as not existing, you still have to have faith. You cannot even take a scientific position without faith. Even if you're trying to observe evidence, you know, you still have to admit that there's some sort of divine design. Things, there's just too much evidence. And so faith is required. God has wired it that way. You don't have to believe in God, but if you put your faith in human intellect and reason, which is not a good idea, you're still going to wind up short. And it takes faith to believe that. So all heresies ultimately find its way to rebellion against God's authority, ultimately. And that's why so many of them attack the deity. They don't just attack things. They attack who God is, the Godhead. They go right for the heart of who he is and pervert him, just like Satan in the garden was trying to convince Eve that God's character was not good, right? That God, in essence, wasn't good. He wasn't just, and he was holding out on him, even though all the evidence would suggest otherwise. If she just did the math scientifically, right? She used a, that's why there's science falsely so-called in Colossians chapter 2, but there's also science, right? If she'd have done the math, take the evidence of the garden, all the trees of the garden thou mayest freely eat, right? Is that glass half empty? Not at all. There's only one fruit you can't eat thereof, right? And so, and you could even touch it. So they could play hacky sack or whatever they want with it. And so the reality is that somehow Satan was able to take that little bit and turn that glass upside down in her mind and say, hey, the glass is half empty. God's holding out on you. And he brought in a conspiracy theory, right? God's got a conspiracy against you because he's scared of you. He knows that you're gonna. There's information. He's holding out on you. And so all that kind of stuff. Humans still fall for all that junk. And so we got to be really careful with all of that because God is good and he is true. And so there's nothing new under the sun. Let's open our Bibles and continue on. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 9. Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 9. And we will keep on trucking. That was review from last week. And in the Bible this evening, we will start in Ecclesiastes. And as you're turning there, I got this. Can I read this, Carolyn? Okay. So Carolyn sent me I thought this was good just since we were talking about this. She sent me a note today, an email today, that she saw a quote concerning Jodie Foster. And this is an interesting twist on things. It says, this is Jodie Foster. I absolutely love religions and rituals, even though I don't believe in God. We celebrate pretty much every religion in our family with the kids. And so that's just crazy, right? So even though I don't believe in God, we celebrate pretty much every religion in our family with the kids. They love it. And when they say, are we Jewish? Are we Catholic? I say, well, I'm not, but you can choose when you're 18. And so that's a very, what we call pluralistic view. And really, it's very much, I call it pragmatic because it's just like, yeah, you can get to choose whichever one you want and whatever shoe fits, you can wear it. But it's also somewhat of it's pluralistic, but it's also a little pagan, right? So you could go to Mars Hill and you could just pick the God you wanted to serve. Which one do you want? You want the God of Islam? You want the God of Rome? Do you want the God of whatever other cult or religious group that you choose? Hinduism, right? Do you want the Eastern religion God? Do you want the Roman God? Which God do you want? Just take one. Pick one. And not much different than Mars Hill, which brings us back around to where I am right now. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And I think many of you know this passage, but let's look at this together. And it says, the thing that hath been is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new, it hath been already of old time, which it was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of the things that are to come with those that shall come after it. And so when you look at that, that could be, by the way, Ecclesiastes is one of those books that, like, if you're not on your meds, you know, you don't want to read that book because it's depressing. I'm just kidding about the meds, all right? I'm just speaking the language of the culture. All right, so, but the reality is Ecclesiastes is really you got to get to the end, right, and find out what the whole duty of man is. And I'll let you study that out on your own because God is really... when you're saved, you're a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away, behold, all things. So when you're in the Son of God, S-O-N, not the S-U-N, there is new life. But in this world, in this life, really everything is a repetition. It is a cycle. And so your history teacher wasn't lying when he says the only thing people never learn from history is they don't learn anything from history, because history does have a tendency to cycle, even in prophecy, right? So when you study prophecy in the Old Testament, you will see cyclical type of things going on. So even though the abomination of desolation spoken of Daniel the prophet, Daniel 9 speaks of that, Matthew 24, even though that didn't happen in 70 AD, a type of that happened. There was an abomination and Jerusalem was made desolate. And so history tends to have the cyclical pattern. Even though Hitler was not the Antichrist, the Bible says many Antichrists will come. He was certainly an Antichrist, right? He was certainly an Antichrist. He was against Christ. And so he's not the Antichrist. So I could certainly understand if you were fuzzy on how to rightly divide the word and you were living in 1945, you might think, man, the tribulation's upon us. Adolf Hitler is the Antichrist. Well, it'd be easy to think that because the way history tends to repeat. And really, that's what Ecclesiastes tells us. So a lot of the things that you hear that's new and just in this is a new thing. This is a new theology. I mean, nothing new under the sun. And that video I was talking about last week even, that's just another, you know, kind of a, as they would say today, neo, I think the word is neo of evangelical, but what it boils down to is it's old covenant theology sprinkled with some philosophy that goes all the way back to Gnosticism in the first century, which is the only thing that you can depend upon, of course, is not the scripture, but the guru preacher who tells you what's true. Because once you pull the scripture out, well, there is no authority. You get to make up your own mind. Every man gets to do that which is right in their own mind, which is pretty fitting for the age in which we live. So that's why we're having this study, because you and I both need to be anchored in this book. Our roots, as we talked about Sunday morning, need to be here. So nothing should surprise us because it's already been. So since the Bible is truth and it is an absolute infallible history book, we should not be surprised that in it we'll find the patterns of false teachings and modern heresy. Now, who does not have the sheet from last week? Because most of you had one. So here, let me give you one. And because I'm running off without you. And nothing new. This is the blank. Okay. Brady. There you go. Can you give one to Dell and Tony? All right. Anybody else? Dina? Anyone else? Because I'm down to my last one. All right. Amy, can you run some copies? You know how to run copies?
Okay,
are you sure?
Yeah.
Oh, sorry.
Thank you.
Why don't you run a couple copies? You got to go into the secret place. There you go. That's not the right key. That's the car key. Sam gave me.
Good luck finding a copy right there.
Yeah. There you go. All right. So nothing new under the sun. And I'll get you a sheet. This point's not very long anyway. It's easy. It's only one thing. But you might want to fill in some notes as I go. So I point that out, though, because there's patterns. There's patterns. I used to have a preacher who used to say, there's patterns. Well, there's patterns. And you see that in history, and that's not just us saying that. That's what the Bible says. There really is nothing new under the sun. Men are fallen, and they keep doing the same stuff over and over. The devil, that's why he's so effective, because, you know, it's just like my dogs. You know, they'll do the same thing over and over again. You know, time to kennel up. You know, once I pull out the dog treat, they're just right where they need to be. Why? Because it's just the pattern. They got it down. And as soon as if I go pop the lid on the treats, I don't even have to say anything. They run to the kennel. And humanity's like that too. The devil knows how to pull our chains, and he does it. And so does the world and the flesh. And so so all false teaching finds its way back to the seed of false religious belief of ages past. And that's just the simple point I want to put under that if you're taking notes. All false teaching finds its way back to the seeds of false religious beliefs of ages past. It's, yeah, we've changed that. I think I remember it. I think. Try that. And so, I got a little resource here I want to share with you. So, all false teaching finds its way back to the seeds of false religious beliefs of ages past.
Okay.
Now, if you have a biblical view, a literal interpretation of the Bible, as we hold here at HBF, that our Bible is to be taken literally until we can't. I mean, there's obviously places where there's metaphors, there's types, okay? We get that. And actually, Jesus and Paul uses those so we can understand all that. But we take it literally until it's clear that we're not supposed to. And so so even the lineage, the genealogy, right, we take that back. So if you, Archbishop Usher put together a chronology that pretty much takes you back to 4004 BC, right? And if you hold to the position that human history is roughly, at this point, about 6,000 years old, then there's people that'll just go, ha, 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 and they'll laugh. And then they'll get out their carbon dating and their archaeology, and they're going to say, no, you're going to go back 70,000 years, right? And you're going to find the oldest symbols of religion are found in sculptures of torsos of the feminine earth god, goddess, I should say, Mother Earth, found in an ancient grave. And they're also going to tell you that the oldest evidence for beliefs of some form of afterlife are Neanderthal burial sites, right? These are 60 to 70,000 years old, and in these graves, the corpse was buried with various implements and supplies carefully arranged around it, presumably to prepare for the afterlife. Something like you would find in, well, what? An Egyptian tomb, right? Or something like you would understand would come from a Greek mythology, right? As you cross over the river Styx and all of that garbage that just keeps recycling over and over again. Now, why is that? Well, first of all, the people who write that account are not going to believe in a literal flood. So as far as dating anything based on that, they're going to be all out of whack because they can't even figure out the fossil record. But if you believe in a literal flood, you're cuckoo, right? You're the one that's nuts. Even though the preponderance of the evidence really actually supports a global flood. The plate tectonics, the fossil record, all of those things. Well, where do I come up with that? I come up with that from the Bible, because the Bible is an accurate history book. Now, scientists are going to argue with you on that. They're going to argue with me on that, and we're going to have this circular argument, and no one's ever going to win it until Jesus comes back. So I'm not encouraging you to get involved in all that discussion. But false teaching finds its way back to seeds of false religion. The devil knew what he was doing in the garden. And if he can get our eyes off of Jesus, right, if he can get our eyes off of God, we're going to create a religious system. Why? Why is that? Well, what do you think that is? Right. Right. Humanity is meant to worship. I mean, we are built, we are designed by our Creator, whether you believe in one or not, to worship God, to worship. And so we're going to worship. If we won't worship God, we're going to worship the tree, the rock, today, of course, ourselves. And we're going to be our own God, which, by the way, isn't far from Eastern religion. I mentioned that on Sunday. When I was studying East, that's what was attractive to when you get into Hinduism and Eastern religion. The whole thing is that you are God, and you can reach enlightenment. And so that's why you see it going crazy in the West, or hybrid versions of that, because we're so humanistic. We're so self-centered that, hey, that sounds pretty good. I think I can be my own God. I can become the center of the universe. And you do the lotus dance or whatever, and channel some energy, and voila, here we go. And so, you know, whatever. And so the Eastern religion, that Eastern, I'll just say cult, paganism, that's as old as humanity. And so those things have cycled around. There's nothing new. The next new guru is just as the same as the old guru. Right? I mean, it's just the same old cycling around. So worship can be manifest in four, and these are, and now this is, I'm going to be careful here. Now, this is just my own outline. I'm going to give you four ways that Brian, so this is not like divinely inspired. This is just how I kind of categorize four easy ways that worship can be manifest. And all of these have some overlap, because ultimately Antichrist is going to fake the truth and pull together all false religion into one peaceful world religion. That's where this is going. Oh, why do the study? I just let the cat out of the bag. That's where everything's headed, to one peaceful world religion, or pseudo-peaceful, because it's not going to last very long. As soon as he says peace and safety, guess what? Sudden destruction's coming. And you can check me out on that. Matthew chapter 24, Revelation chapter 6. And so verses 1 through 4 there, it just lays it all out. The horsemen of the apocalypse will come. The peace is not going to last very long. But he's going to write in, emulating Jesus, the Prince of Peace. And so that's where all the false religion's going, is actually to a religion that puts Satan Well, in the prominent position. And so he's got a plan that's a masterful plan. And so worship, this is the first one. And if you have notes, I think I have a spot for this. Maybe I don't. Let me look at the, I don't have the note sheet. So did you get back with that? Oh, there is one over here. Okay, so this would be, yeah, I don't have notes. You just have to, if you're interested in this little outline, you can write it down. The first one is worship of the one true God, right? That's what we believe based in biblical truth. Of course, in the Old Testament, Israel was the steward of the law. And of course, the law we know leads us under Christ. So God used biblical Judaism in the Old Testament as they would or obey Christ and acknowledge Him. God stewarded them with under Moses, the commandments. And of course, they inherit the kingdom of heaven. Then there's the biblical Christianity today, right? We are the ones that worship the kingdom, or we inherit the kingdom of God. Worship of Satan is the second one. So there's biblical worship. Worship of one true God is based in truth. It's based in truth. Then there's worship of Satan and the fallen angels. And that's broad. It's going to be based on the lies and the lust of the eyes. I'm sorry, the lust of the eyes and lies and partial truths. And this would be your Babylonian religion. And I'll get into that in weeks to come. And a lot of your modern cults. And then there's worship of self, based in pride of life and philosophies of men. And so some of these overlap, because certainly, and if you've been coming to Wednesday Night Bible Studies, we've already talked about this. Remember, we were looking at specifically several weeks ago at who is the God of Chemosh and who is the God of so-and-so and what is this Amorite God? So what were we looking at? Remember, we talked about, well, those are the same old fallen angels that have been worshipped in pagan deities since before the flood, after the flood, and maybe into this day. And you're going to find them, again, repeated over and over again. You will find that under the worship of Satan. That's where I categorize that. Now, these are my categories. And then the worship of self, which is based in pride and philosophies of men. Now, this is where Eastern religion, it brings them both together. Not only do you have demonic deities, literally, deities that are tied to angelic hosts, fallen angels, but you also have this human-centered, man-centered wisdom. And then asceticism kicks in, right, as you empty yourself of that so you can get enlightened to become a higher God. So there's kind of an overlap there. But also you see, even here in the West, you have the Theosophical Society. Who did you have that in Shepherd's or in HBI? I think Annie may have had that. Man, that is a scary, scary cult. And it is all about an elite caste of humans. And they are the enlightened ones. And you don't know much about it, but you know what? A lot of key, and this isn't, I sound like a conspiracy nut. I mean, get the tinfoil hat on. But the truth of the matter is, a lot of people in powerful places, that's where they worship. They're members of this cult, I would call the cult religion. And it's not so much about going out and burning incense to some pagan deities. It's really about, you know what, we have a Gnostic, we have a knowledge that we steward. You know, we're kind of a little bit, I call it a caste system. We're a little bit wiser. God has blessed us with stewardship. I mean, it's scary. It's scary stuff. Human philosophy that would tie into a New Age philosophy. You know, we were laughing at Shirley Temple. Well, her too. But Shirley MacLaine, right? Laughing at Shirley MacLaine in the 80s. But the New Age philosophy really has, it's been pretty expansive over the last 20, 30 years. Some of you don't even know it anymore. You younger folks, do you know what the New Age is? No. So Brady doesn't know that, but it's still influencing. It's influencing the culture. So New Age type of philosophy is... It's just another one of those, you know, I just call it man-made philosophies, but it kind of crosses over quickly into the worship of angels itself. So those things again continue to come up. And Colossians 2 is very clear in these last days, by the way, that we're not to do that. Colossians, I'm going to just quickly give you this reference for your own edification. Colossians Colossians 2 and verse 17, or verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Don't do that, Colossians 2 tells us, verse 18. And so that third one is worship of self. The fourth one is worship of creation. And I just lay these out based on the standard, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Satan uses all three of these. Worship of Satan is based on the lust of the eyes, we believe as lies, his false glory. Worship of self is based on the philosophies of men and that pride, where we want to be the Gnostic, the one with the knowledge. And then there's that base worship of creation, based upon the lust of the flesh. And today, you could even get into things like environmentalism, materialism. You know, there's people that would dare say, and I'm not going to do a whole session on this one, but, there's people out here on Sunday, and they're worshiping that car in the driveway, right? And they're out there waxing that baby, or that RV, or that boat, or that house, and that is, man, they live for it. And if they don't come to know Christ, they're going to be very empty, both in this life and, of course, in eternity, because those things will never satisfy. There are some who really, really buy into this Mother Earth cult, right? That literally, you know, we exist. We owe an homage to this planet. And, you know, there's this synergy. This kind of gets into the New Age type philosophy. Again, all these kind of overlap. And so, man, you better treat Mother Earth right, or she's going to come and she's going to bust you. You know, and the Earth itself is like a big female deity. And you got to treat her right. And so, that is absolutely, we do not worship the trees. And we do not worship creation. That's absolutely crazy. Now, should we of all people be involved in conservation? Absolutely. The Christians ought to not throw their trash on the side of the road and ought to clean up after ourselves. We ought to steward God's property well, because we're going to inherit eternal life. And so it's a great thing to do. Should we, I've been involved with projects with dealing with EPA drawings and the EPA, which I know is anathema to most people, and I understand that. But I tell you, I've seen some things, beloved, that I'm glad there's an EPA, because you see plumes of toxic waste floating underneath daycares, and you're like, whoa, there needs to be an EPA, because humanity is rotten. And at the same time, you get the crackpot over the EPA that worships the earth, and the next thing you know, they're going to put you out of business, because you need to have a carbon footprint that's this big and live like the rest of the world that's in poverty, right? And so that's even a religion in and of itself of sorts. So now these are just four categories that I've personally used to categorize these things. So you could do a better job perhaps. But bottom line is, we need to worship the one true God. That's the first. The following three is worshiping of Satan, worshiping of self, and worshiping of creation. I mean, some people literally worship Satan. Now, there are members of our church that at one time in their life worshiped Satan. Not worshiped Wicca. You know, not prayed to, you know, the goddess of this or that. No, worship the devil, the whole thing, and all the wickedness that goes with that. The Anton LaVey, right down the line, type of worship of the devil. Worship of self, worship of creation. You see it all the time. All right, so third point, moving on. Know the devices that destroy our unity. So 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 2. And verse 11. I want to get a move on here. So the Bible tells us here that we're to know these things. There's some things we're to know. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11. Ye also helping together. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong verse. Let's just back up in this passage. He says, this is dealing, in chapter 2, let me give you the context, dealing with the sin of a man that was just, you know, blatantly having an affair with his father's wife. So he has to be cast out of the church, and he's repented, he's come back. And verse 5, Paul says of chapter 2, 2 Corinthians, but if any have caused grief, He hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is the punishment which was inflicted of many, meaning when he was removed from church fellowship, so that contrarywise, right, 180 degrees, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore, I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes, forgive I it in the person of Christ. And then he says this in verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and the door was opened to me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. The Apostle Paul is very concerned about unity, even though he had to challenge the church to execute church discipline and boot somebody out because of sin. And he's saying, hey guys, you know what? We're not ignorant of Satan's devices in verse 11. We're not ignorant of his devices, or are we? I guarantee you a lot of Christians are. And so heresy is designed to keep lost souls. This is so simple, but it's so profound. What is the real ultimate goal of heresy? To keep lost souls from being found. People getting saved. That's it. It is also designed to keep saved souls from being edified. We have the word and the ministry of reconciliation. And the reason that heresy is such a problem is because it distracts us from the mission. The church at Corinth, they were off course. They weren't of any use to the people in Ephesus, in Corinth. They weren't of any use to a brother until they got themselves straight on doctrine. So Paul takes 1 Corinthians and he goes through several doctrinal points up to chapter 14, and he just straightens them out from chapter 1 through chapter 14 on this and this and this and this and this and this doctrine. Why? So that they could be ministers of reconciliation. So he could get to 2 Corinthians and say, guys, you have the ministry and the word of reconciliation. There are people that need to be saved. There are saints that need to be reconciled. And so we've got to get this thing straightened out. You have to have proper orthodoxy, right? Proper teaching. You have to be biblical. You have to be right with God before you can be right with one another. I know that's overly simplistic. But beloved, truly, a false understanding of the Word of God, man, will send people off on a tangent. And they will fight at the drop of a hat. And they'll tear up each other. And they will totally get off mission. One of the things that broke my heart years ago is we had a church, a pastor get fired, and a lot of dissimulation. A lot of people started talking and murmuring, a lot of just a bunch of junk, you know? And in the process of that, I was in full-blown mode of being in an outreach ministry, right? Trying to do that and go out to churches on the circuit. And, you know, and it was just like, can everybody just stop here for a minute and realize that there's people dying and going to hell? And I mean, brothers, I told you that story about the job trailer a few weeks ago. That's a true story. I had to take a brother outside and say, hey, dude, who cares about the turmoil at the church? If this guy here is going to die and go to hell, we better pull our act together, because at the judgment seat of Christ, we're both going to give account for this guy because he respects both of us. And praise God, that brother put everything else aside, and we were able to work together at work to do the mission of evangelism. And so it's so easy to get just bent out of shape about something and get a doctrinal hobby horse instead of having this forgiving spirit that Paul talks about. And you notice Paul, who's already instructed him, now he's like, hey, have you forgiven him? I forgive him. If he's good with you, good with me. In the person of Christ, right? It's good. So, Satan doesn't mind if we have strong religion as long as we have weak relationships. I'll say that twice. Satan does not mind if we have strong religion as long as we have weak relationships. He loves to operate in religion. But what he really wants us to have is weak relationships. And that's why the mission, what did Jesus leave us here to do? Make disciples. What does that consist of? Teaching them what I have said. That's why the devil's always attacking the Word of God. That's why I started with that clip last week. Even today, one of the most famous preachers in America is up, he's pulling the rug out from people, saying, oh, the Word of God's not really important. What's important is this, the historic, you know, the essence that Jesus Christ lived, died, and rose again. You can't deny that. Well, I appreciate that position, but you're an idiot if you depart from the history book. It is an accurate view of history. It is an accurate view of the last 6,000 years, and it is an accurate view of eternity past, eternity future. The fact that other people don't agree with it, don't believe it, doesn't change a thing. It's still true. Satan will let you have. Man, he'll let you have all kinds of religion as long as you don't have a relationship with God and a relationship with the people, especially in the body of Christ. Because if we have good relationships, Matthew tells us, right, that then everybody will know we're his disciples if we have love one for another. And it's going to have an impact in the culture. And so take that to your ministry in a real practical way. Because that will go a long way. All right, so Satan's devices, point B, are designed to destroy. And you know that. We talked about Genesis 3. I'm not going to tarry in verses 1 through 7. But this points to the answer, to answer the question, you know, why should we care? Why should I even care, Brian? How much does the enemy desire to destroy and blaspheme your God? Okay, I'm sorry, not caring what and how the enemy desires to destroy you and blaspheme your God is like not caring if someone breaks into your house and rapes your daughter. I know that's really graphic and colorful language, but I'm serious about that. As a Christian and a shepherd of the flock, it's my duty to know the truth and to make sure that people are free from error. Now, does that mean I'm the guru of all? Ultimately, the Word of God is the truth. That's why you can't, I do have a responsibility as the pastor. I'll give account the judgment seat of Christ. But all of us, if I'm doing my job right, everyone in here is being educated in the Word of God. Everyone can open up this book. They have the principles of Bible study that we teach. They're going to have Discipleship 1, Discipleship 2, HBI, so they're equipped to study the Word of God so that they have the Bible rightly divided, rightly applied. And I tell you, it's huge to setting people free. Truth makes us free, and it also sets us free, is what it says in the Gospels. And so if you know someone is going off to drive their car off a cliff or a bridge, just because they don't know the bridge is out, it'd be nice if you told them. You stood out in the road and you flagged them down and said, hey, bridge is out. I tell you guys, sometimes this is convicting to me because I'm kind of the guy that I can look at things sometimes and go, well, I can see where this is going. But that's really not, doesn't mean anything. Just because you can see what's going on doesn't mean that's not the point. You can see a building's burning. The issue is, are you going to go in and try to help someone? Are you going to be moved like Jesus? And so, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, you should already be close to that. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look down here in verse 3. And you hear me quote this a lot. This really was a revelation to me many years ago, probably about 20 years ago. Verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Think about that for a minute. Does that mean if we're with a bunch of saved people at church, it's not going to be, right? The issue isn't who you're impressing at church at all. That's not what Paul's concerned with. Like, if your gospel's hid, who's it going to be hid to? Them that are lost. Them that are lost. In whom the God of this world, small g, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And I would remind you, right, the great commission, the great commandment, the great invitation, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Right, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. lest the light of the glorious gospel. The burden that we have is to illuminate, right? The Illuminati don't have nothing on the Bible folk. We've got the Bible, right? The Theosophical Society, who cares? I've got the end of the story. The issue isn't even knowing how it's going to end. The issue isn't knowing that Satan's going to ride in or use the Antichrist to rise up on a white horse and come in and tie these world religions together. It's great to know all of that. At the end of the day, what we're here to do is make the light burden, right? We're to take the burden that God has given us of this book and shine light because we have the truth. And so, that's what we do. And notice it says, Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in them. What are we really shining unto them? Christ. What did Paul say? I forgive them in the person of Christ. I got the light beam out. It's all in the light in Christ. It's not been hidden. It has been put on display. Jesus Christ has manifested sin. Jesus Christ has dealt with sin. Jesus Christ has forgiven sin. And we're going to put the light of Jesus on this situation. I forgive him in the person of Christ, in the image of Christ. He's free. He's forgiven. Beloved, there's so much freedom. Religion will bind people, but relationship will set them free. It'll make them free. The light of God's word illuminates us. Isn't it awesome to know you're forgiven? And once you know you're forgiven, what do? You extend that grace to others. People don't need to be saved because they're bad people. People are bad people, period. They need to be saved because they're going to die and go to hell. They need to be free from the bondage of eternal death. Not receiving Christ is what makes you a bad person, ultimately. The issue isn't have you kept the law. The issue is have you received Christ? That is the issue because only one man has kept the law, and that's Christ. So Jesus Christ made the law of none effect so that you could make one decision and make it clear, and that's Jesus Christ. So we preach Jesus Christ and him alone, and that's what provokes us to get saved. Now turn to Ezekiel 18. I'm going to wrap up here. And I shared this at the ministry coordination meeting as a caveat the other night, and it goes with this. It just comes right out of this discussion. Ezekiel chapter 18. So in Ezekiel 18 and verse 32, I want you to see this burden. This yoke is easy and this burden is light. Ezekiel 18, 32. The text here says, well, somebody read it. Just real quick. Ezekiel 18, 32. That way I know someone's awake. All right. This passage, even in the Old Testament, God says, I don't have any pleasure in people dying. God does not, he's not getting a kick. He doesn't enjoy seeing people separated from him for all of eternity. I don't believe that Satan or that God was happy to see Lucifer fall. And I think I could even show you from Ezekiel maybe some passages that would demonstrate that. But I'm not going to get into that. The point being is that the Bible itself is clear as he speaks with the prophet Ezekiel. Now, this is obviously in regard to Israel. But he's saying, man, Israel, please, would you repent? I don't want to see you perish. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Don't mischaracterize who he is, by the way, some of you Calvinists. So anyway, moving on. So look at chapter 33. So you see here God's heart, so to speak. Now look at Ezekiel 33. As the prophecies go on, this is Ezekiel's a great book. Ezekiel 33, and I'm going to take your attention to verse 7, and we're going to run up through 11. And it says here, so thou son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. You say, yeah, Brian, that's Old Testament. Yeah, this is Old Testament, but 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 is not Old Testament. That's New Testament. That's us, right? If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, right? When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at thine hand. Now, just pause on that for a moment. Let's just, do we really care? Why is God even telling Ezekiel this? I'll tell you why he's telling Ezekiel, because he cares. God is holy, God is just, God is, I mean, he's perfect in every way. His wrath is just, everything he does is, I mean, there's nothing God, this is nothing no burdening. I get tired of people dissing on God. Why are the children in Africa hungry? Hey, listen, because people don't preach the gospel. That's why. And people don't receive the gospel when they hear it. That's why. Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And he wants them saved more than any human on the planet. So, and he proved it 2,000 years ago. And so just shut up about God's justice. Because people don't even know what they're talking about. It kind of hacks me off. God doesn't need me to defend him. But if he wants someone to, I'll stand there and look like a fool. Because that's what we do. We're fools for Christ's sake. Because God is good and he is light. And there's no darkness at all. Anyway, and so he's telling Ezekiel, listen, Ezekiel, if I bring down the sword on Israel and you know they're going to die, they're going to go off the cliff, could you at least get out the red flags and warn them? And if you do that, I'm letting you off the hook, pal. Go preach the gospel. Woe unto me, Paul said, if I preach not the gospel. That simple gospel message is what undoes all this other stuff that we're going to talk about. We can talk about the Jehovah Witnesses. We can talk about Eastern religion. We can talk about pagan Roman Catholicism. We can talk about all these other religious systems and humanism and philosophies and all that. But you know what undoes it? It's Jesus Christ himself. And we got to preach him, Christ crucified. There's no way around Jesus. Okay, I'm getting a little preachy. We're running out of time. Nevertheless, verse 9, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Now we know that the day that we trust Christ, our soul is sealed till the day of redemption. So I'm not going to apply some Old Testament thing. You're not going to lose your salvation. But beloved, man, there is a burden, isn't there? The burden of the word of the Lord. Man, we should be warning the wicked to turn from his way, from whatever he is holding on to, right? It doesn't matter what it is, to Christ, who is the way, the truth, the life. And I tell you what, oftentimes we don't. And so the darker the day becomes, the brighter our light should shine. One of the signs of Satan's influence on society is found in Romans chapter 1. And verses 31 and 32, and I'm going to wrap up here, so I'm not going to tarry. So let me just quickly read this, and we'll close. Romans 1, 31-32, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now we're dealing, verse 30 deals with haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, so on and so forth. Now this is following a passage dealing with verse 15, so as much as is in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For therein is righteousness revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Those that will be justified are going to be justified by faith. Paul's going to make that case and drive it home all the way up through the first part of the book of Romans. And so my point is simply this. There are those that will hear the gospel, and you know what they're going to do? They're going to know the judgment of God, verse 32. They're going to commit things that are worthy of death. And not only are they going to do the same, they're going to have pleasure in them that do them. That's what the text says. And so 2 Timothy 3:3 records that there is a time, and we're in it. 2 Timothy 3:3, look at this. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. There are some that will hate you just because you are good. That which is good is evil, and that which is evil is good. The devil's had his way. A lack of natural affection and a care for humanity. If you go to the end of the book of Malachi, that's exactly the way it is in the coming of the Antichrist, right? The Father, what's Jesus do at his coming? He returns the love of a father to the son and the son to the father. Why? Because that's getting severed. The family's under attack. Natural affection being destroyed. So Satan questions the authority of God while giving the impression he's an authority on God. Okay? Satan questions the authority of God, Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, while giving the impression he is an authority on God. And you got to watch that. Where's he going to hide out? Religion. And what's he going to try to do? Sever your relationship with a holy God. That's how he works. And he's subtle. He's very subtle. But we're to know his devices. And I got more to say, but I'm going to pause right there. Next week when we get together, we're going to plow on into some actual discussion of different religious groups. So that's my introduction for the most part, with a couple more things I'll add next week, and then we'll bounce off. Okay, is this you guys tracking with me? All right. I hope you're enjoying this, and gives you something to think about. So this week, this is what your homework is. Is just open up your eyes and consider, say, God, is my gospel hid? Is it hid? And if it's hid, where is it hid at? And what do you need to do to turn the light on? Boop. And what needs to change in my life and your life so that the light can come on? Sometimes God will sneak up on you. You know, you'll be like at the store. This happened to me this week. I'll give you an example. So I take Elizabeth to the dentist. And this isn't like some crazy sin. But the lady at the desk is like, hey, do you want a receipt for your child for school, whatever it's called, an excuse. And a little bit of the stench of my bad attitude starts to come out. And I'm like, yeah, I better get one. And then this was what follows it. Because you never know if DFS is going to call. And boy, if I had an opportunity, I'd have just kept going. But by God's grace, one of the assistants gets up and says, Brian, do you know Kim? You know who this is? And I'm like, huh? What? No? What? You know? Because I'm not really being a light bearer that moment. I'm being a bad attitude Brian. She's like, Kim's been going to your church. And I'm like, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. No, I don't know who Kim is. She sits right there. After I thought about it a while, I remembered, oh, yeah, they've been coming 3 or 4 weeks. Sits right over on the right side of the room. And I wasn't being very bright. My dim was pretty dull. I was immediately convicted. And it wasn't some like some deep, gnarly thing. It was just really like God was saying, Brian, hey, son, I need you on your game. I need your A game. And so, you know, by God's grace, I think I recovered. But, I mean, I was on the cusp because I know what was in my heart. And what I was really thinking, and really you know what I mean, like a root of bitterness, is like, this, rah, 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 I was ready to start dissing on some. My heart wasn't, you know how convicting that is? It's like, oh my gosh, I just about blew this. It's like David, you know, in front of the whole congregation. It's just like, man, what a loser I am. Okay, so guys, we all struggle with this. This is the homework. Determine. You know, that's just a practical example. It may be at work or at school or somewhere and around family, the place you need to have a light on because of roots of bitterness and a lack of, go back to 1 Corinthians, forgiveness, right? The true gospel, the light of the gospel doesn't come out, and that's the burden that eclipses all our other junk needs to be the gospel, and the forgiveness has to be there. Because that's what frees us up to serve. And that's what frees them up from their bondage. Sometimes they don't take it, right? Sometimes they get worse. Guess who's going to judge them? We know who's going to judge them. So what do? We keep preaching the gospel. And you know what? your good will be evil spoken of. What do? You say, praise Jesus. Now I know what it's like to suffer for Him. That's easy to preach, harder to live. Amen?